Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Take your Bibles out this morning. We're actually going to look at that passage of scripture this morning in which that song came from. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I just want to give you a little background to what I want to talk to you about this morning. You know, if you think about the mission of our church or who we are as a people of God or the church, more than just the building, obviously, it's the people. We are a family of faith. We are walking together in love. And we've been given a responsibility by the Lord Jesus, and that is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I command you to do. Now, there's a couple of different aspects in that. One is evangelism. We are to be winsome. That is, we have a responsibility to reach our world for Jesus Christ, beginning in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And that's why what we do right here in Brazoria is essential, but also in places like Bulgaria as well, because we've got this calling, and that is to reach the world for Jesus Christ. But then he says, disciple them, and there's where the teaching ministry of the church comes. And so we are walking in love together, and we are being discipled, and we are discipling so that we might live our lives in such a way that the world stands up and takes notice and sees that God is real. And what happens is this thing just keeps on going then. So people come to know Jesus, and then they are discipled, and we're a part of that. And then they're launched out, and it just keeps on going. This was God's plan. This is God's commission for us as a church. And we do a little, in the discipleship area, we do a lot of different things, like these discipleship courses, like Awana's. And Sunday school is a big part of that. In fact, Sunday school is not just a discipling time in which we are studying the Word of God. It certainly is that. But actually, originally, Sunday school, for example, was organized, or it was planned as the reaching arm of the church, or the front door of the church, in which we open the door and give folks the opportunity to come and hear the gospel. And so what happens is in Sunday school, small group Bible study, more people are going to be reaching that way, because if you were to ask one of your friends, well, would you come down and hear this preacher preach? Most of them are going to say, well, what do I care about what that preacher has to say? But if you were to say, you know what, we've got this small group Bible study, we're opening the Word of God together, we've got a great teacher, we study the Word together, and then we apply it to life, more people are going to say yes than that. In fact, there's all kinds of studies done that if we'll just invite people, they'll come. And so that really is what Sunday school is designed to do. And then we move from evangelism then into discipleship. So people are hearing about Jesus. They're responding to that word because the Bible says, my word will not return unto me void. And then we have the opportunity in discipleship, and then we launch into ministry and service. And all the ministry of the church, or what we do as a church, could be summed up in all that. Now, Sunday school, we do a good job in teaching and discipling and meeting needs and those type of things. But one of the things that we're not doing in Sunday school is reaching. In fact, if we were to look at our Sunday school attendance, or what's happening in Sunday school, we are, for all intents and purposes, plateaued, or we're leveled out, have been, some people say flatlined, have been for some time. And so a couple of months ago, I met with our Sunday school leadership, which includes Brother Gordon Smith, who is our Sunday school superintendent, Daryl Varner, who is our adult Sunday school leader, Linda Huebner, who is our preschool Sunday school leader. Let's see, I'm going to forget some, but we've got Amy Christian, who is our children's Sunday school leader, Terry Heyman, our youth Sunday school leader, and who else? Janie Walker, who is our special needs Sunday school leader. And if I left anybody out, I'm not sure. But anyway, we met together and began to talk about this. Why aren't we doing what we ought to be doing or need to be doing in Sunday school? And what can we do? And so we begin to talk and pray. And we recognize that part of the problem that we have in Sunday school is that most of our classes are maximized, or that is, they're saturated in the sense that we can't necessarily grow any bigger in those classes. We can't reach any more people. And some of them aren't necessarily saturated or maximizing the number of people, but in their witness. In other words, the attitude is, well, the ones we've got here, we're content with. If anybody else wants to come in, that's fine. And we're not going to push anybody else away. But if they don't want to, that's fine too, because we're kind of happy, us four and no more, that type of thing. And so how in the world do we begin to address that and begin to change those type of attitudes and those type of things? And we recognize that we have some great Sunday school teachers, and our desire is not necessarily to mess up anything good that we're doing now, but to expand what we're doing now. And so what we did was we set a goal. We recognized that the way or the classes that really are growing are the newest ones. And so we set a goal as a group. We said over this next year, our heart's desire is to create 6 new Sunday school classes in our church. We felt like that was a challenging goal, but a workable goal. And in that, if each one of those classes just reached 10 people, then we would grow by 60 people over this next year. And so we set that as a goal. Now, in order to do that or fulfill that, obviously, we've got to have some leadership for those classes. We've got to have at least 6 new teachers. And it takes more than just a teacher to have a Sunday school class. There's care group leaders, and there's all those different types of things. So we're going to need a number of people in order to start 6 new classes. We're not going to mess with what we've got going now. And some people say, well, don't divide our class. Okay, so we're not going to divide your class. What we're going to do is we've identified different areas in which we need to grow, in which we're trying to reach more people, and we're going to start new classes out of that, and we're looking for new leaders. Well, in order to do that, then God is going to have to raise up some of these new leaders. And so we talked about just a series of sermons in which I just preached on the call, or calling out the call. And so this morning I began just a several sermon series and talking about the call of God on our lives. Now, let me just give you the fundamental thing to begin with, and that is this: God is at work in this world. Jesus himself said in John chapter 5 verse 17, he said, "My Father works up until this point, and I'm at work." Okay, so God is at work in this world, and how is he working? Well, he's working in the lives of his people, and he's working through the lives of his people. So he's working in us, and he's working through us. Now, in order for him to do that, he's got to speak to us. And so he does that. He speaks. He calls. His call is upon our heart and lives. But in order for us to do what he's calling to do, we've got to hear his voice, and then we've got to be willing to say, as Kathleen said a moment ago, "Yes, sir." And in a moment, I'll tell you exactly what that means. You know, Jesus did this same thing as he walked in this world. He saw this person. He said, "Come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." And so they stood up and they began to follow Jesus. The call came, and then the following. Some of us might be sitting here and saying, "Well, Brother Greg, I don't believe God's calling me, or God's not really talking to me." Well, God is talking to you, beloved. I want you to know he is at work in us and through us. And in order to do that, he is talking to us. He is calling us. Now, you may not be hearing his voice. It might be that he's talking to you and you're not listening or don't want to. I mean, my wife sometimes says, "I don't even think you listen to me." And I know none of you other wives have that problem with your husband, but she's got it with her. She's doing some talking. It's just not getting through there. Well, that's what's happening with many of us, but there is an even more fundamental issue that many of us face, and that is this. Before you can hear God's voice and respond to it, you've got to recognize that it's God. And what happens is God is talking, but there's a whole bunch of other voices out there as well. And some are saying go this way, and some are saying go this way. And so what has to happen is we've got to come to the place where we can know that this is God. Because if I don't know it's God, then I won't know exactly what he's calling me to do. And so this morning I want to begin this Calling Out the Called series with just talking to you about knowing the voice of God. And that brings me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now, in 1 Samuel 3, we have the call of this young man, or little boy, Samuel. And he was at least 12 years old, I think, at this point. He might have been just a little bit older. Samuel is the last great judge of Israel. After Samuel, there are kings, because Samuel anointed first Saul and then David as king. But up until this time, after the people of Israel had come into the land of Israel after Egypt and wandering in the wilderness, they were just a loose kind of confederation of tribes. And, excuse me, they were led by judges. They were called judges that God would raise up for a specific reason. The people of God might depart from God, and so he would raise up a man or a woman to lead the people back, and he would lead them. He would judge them. And when he was gone, then the people didn't have a judge until at the end of the book of Judges. It says that everybody did what was right in their own sight. There was no king, and everybody just did what was right in their own sight. Now, that's going to be important in just a moment, so hang on to that. So Samuel is the last one of the judges. And we see in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel how his mama, Hannah, brought him to the Lord because he was a special baby that God gave her. And she dedicated him to the Lord. And when he was old enough to be on his own, she left him there at the tabernacle in a place called Shiloh. And there he served the Lord under the ministry of the high priest Eli and his two sons, who turn out to be wicked, evil men. And they're leading the people astray. And so Samuel is serving in that tabernacle. And here's his call, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 3. It says, "The boy Samuel served the Lord in Eli's presence. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and prophetic visions were not widespread. One day Eli, whose eyesight was failing, was lying in his room. Before the lamp of God had gone out, Samuel was lying down in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was located. And then the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' 'I didn't call you,' Eli replied. 'Go back and lie down.' So he went and lay down. Once again the Lord called Samuel. Samuel, get up." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me.' 'I didn't call you, my son,' he replied. 'Go back and lie down.'" Now Samuel had not yet experienced the Lord, because the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Once again, for the third time, the Lord called Samuel. And he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." And then Eli understood that the Lord was calling the boy. And so he told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went, lay down in his place. And the Lord came, stood there, and called as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel responded, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "I'm about to do something in Israel that everyone who hears about it will shudder." Now I'm going to pause right there. And the next couple of verses just relate to what God is telling Samuel about Eli and what he's about to do, because God said, "I'm about to do something, everybody's going to shudder." So he tells him what he's about to do, and then Samuel is faithful to share that when he's asked about it by Eli. And now skip down to verse 19. It says, "Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he fulfilled everything Samuel prophesied. All Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was a confirmed prophet of the Lord. And the Lord continued to appear in Shiloh, because there he revealed himself to Samuel. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word." Now I want you to notice what's going on here. Samuel is being called by God. God is speaking. That was not the problem at all. God was speaking, and Samuel heard the voice of God. That itself was not the problem. What the problem was, Samuel did not recognize that it was God, because he didn't know God. And so he had a problem with that. And so what we see in this passage of Scripture is what it means to know the voice of God, or recognize the voice of God. And that's how I want to talk to you this morning. Knowing or recognizing God's voice. And I just want to show you two things that I think this passage teaches us. Very, very important. And I'd encourage you to get these things down and get them ready. And get them ready to put into your heart. Because, beloved, you understand it's essential to hear God's voice when he calls. But if you don't know or recognize his voice, how are you going to hear him? How are you going to respond? Okay, and by the way, you can't call yourself a Christian if you say, "Well, I don't need to hear from God," or "I'm not going to listen to him," or "I'm not going to do what he says." Because that's what a believer is. A believer knows him, and a believer responds to him. So, knowing God's voice. Two things. First one is this. Listen for God's voice. Listen to me. listen for God's voice outside of the mainstream. That means that typically God is not going to be speaking in the popular or the fad culture or the pop religion of the day. Now, I'm not going to say he can't do that or won't do that, because God can do whatever he wants to do, and I'm not going to stand here and tell God what he can or can't do. But typically, God is not going to be speaking in what is popular or what the fad is or what everybody seems to be chasing after today. Let me just show you how this comes out in this passage. It says there in verse 1 that in those days the word of the Lord was rare. Now notice that in those days the word of the Lord was rare. That means they didn't really have the word of the Lord. It wasn't around much. Did they not have God's word? Well, certainly they did. In fact, if you look down at verse 3, it says that Samuel was lying down in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was located. Now, remember that ark of God? That was the box that Moses had put together. The cherubim were over it, and it was the symbol of the very presence of God among his people. But what was in that ark? Well, one of the things, or the most important thing, that was in the ark of the covenant of God were that those tablets of stone that God himself had written with his finger, the Ten Commandments. This is God's word to his people. This is what God said. This is how you're to conduct yourself. This is how to live. Did they have that? They certainly did. And did they also have the first five books of the Bible that Moses himself penned? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? Yes, they did. This was the entire law of God given to his people. This is how you're to live. This is how you're to conduct yourself. Did they have God's word? They certainly had God's word. And yet the word of God was rare in that day. Why? Because the crowd, the popular thinking of the day was, all that stuff is past. All that's passé. Yeah, God spoke in times past, spoke through Moses and all that stuff, and told the people then. But this is a new day. And now we need something new. And so Eli and his sons basically had rejected the word of the Lord. And as a result of that, there was no word. And what they were doing was they were going around preaching what was popular and what folks wanted to hear. What did folk want to hear? Well, they wanted to hear, it's all about you. They wanted to hear that God exists for you. God wants you to be happy. And if you're happy, then God is happy, and God blesses that. And that's what it's all about, because it is all about you. That is the popular sermon of the day in that day. And beloved, it's the popular sermon in this day. I mean, does that sound even vaguely familiar? Come on now. I mean, I would almost have to stand up here in this pulpit today and say, you know what? The word of the Lord is rare in our culture and society. It's not that we don't have God's word. We've got it. But too many of us, the only time we ever open our Bible is on Sunday morning when we come to this church, if we even do it then. And what we really like to hear is all of those guys out there, and you can turn on and men and women, you can turn on the television, you can hear the pop preachers of the day. And what are they preaching about? They're saying, well, whatever makes you happy, whatever is good for you, that's good for God. And God's really into that, and because he's really into you. And we need to get beyond the teachings of, you know, those antiquated teachings of the scripture, because that's all back then, and now we got today. And so let's just get it on about ourselves. That's what's being preached today. And you know the problem with all that? You know what the Bible says? In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, it says, without revelation, people run wild. King James says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Without revelation, that is, without God's word being not only presented to us, but being ingested by us, feeding on God's word, what happens is we run wild. And so what happens to our culture apart from God's word is we don't go onward and upward. We're headed backwards. We're headed down. Is that what's going on in our world today? I mean, just in our nation, in our culture, do you know where we're at today? Where we're at is immorality is the new virtue. Whatever is immoral, that is the great thing of our day. I just read a little thing this morning on the internet about a woman named Martina Navratilova, one of the greatest tennis players to ever come along, and now she's a commentator on tennis. And I think this happened yesterday. I didn't actually catch when it happened. But anyway, she proposed to her girlfriend. They've been an item for some time, evidently, and now she proposed, and it was a great, did this on national television, evidently, and the girlfriend said yes, and everybody probably, it's the greatest thing going on. And isn't that wonderful? And you think about football, that manly game of football. Do you know who the greatest hero in football is today? A young man named Michael Sam, who's homosexual. And he's so brave because he's come out as a homosexual. This is where we're at in this day. What does God have to say about it? Well, God says to lie with a man as you lie with a woman, or for a woman to lie with a woman, is an abomination. That is, it not only turns God's stomach, God hates it and God judges it, but that's all in the past. That's all that old stuff. Now we're living in a new day, and this is what we've got today. Beloved, what is being fulfilled in our nation today is Amos 8:11, which it says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." That's where we're at today. Because what we've done is we've taken God's word and we've said, forget about all that. That's old stuff. That's old school. That's back then. But now, you know, this is a new day, and we're going to make it our own way. So we've rejected God's word. And that is popular, and you can hear it preached from the pulpits of this nation. And that's why I say, if it's popular, I mean, if everybody's getting into it, typically God's not going to be speaking in that. So that's not where you're going to listen for the voice of God. You may hear some talking and all of that, and you've got to say, well, is that God or not? And my point is that's not typically where you're going to hear God speaking in all those things that everybody says is popular in all the fads of the day. So where are you going to hear God speaking, or where should you listen? So listen for God outside of the mainstream. Listen for God, here's number two, inside of the relationship. And by that I mean listen for God inside of your relationship with Him. That is, that God speaks to us inside our relationship. Look at the call of Samuel. So God comes and says, hey, Samuel. Now, did Samuel hear God? Yes, he certainly heard God. He just didn't know God. In fact, it says down in verse 7, Samuel had not experienced the Lord. Now, did Samuel know about God? Did he know about the Lord? Certainly he did. His mother had taught and trained him when he was at home with her. And now she had brought him up to the tabernacle, and he had been there for a number of years. We don't know exactly how long. He had been hearing all about God. He had been a part of all the worship of God. I mean, we could say, you know, he'd been in church for years and years and years. So he knew all about God. He just didn't know God. He had never experienced the Lord personally, intimately, or experientially. So when God spoke, he didn't recognize his voice. He thought it was Eli. So he jumps up and he goes and says, hey, Eli, I'm here. You called me. No, I didn't call you. Not once, not twice, not three times. Because he just hadn't experienced God. Now, at that point, on that third time, Eli, who was blind, and in fact, there's a little bit more to it than that. Verse 2 says, Eli, whose eyesight was failing. That's saying not just physically, but also spiritually. He was spiritually blinded, or he was spiritually dim-sighted. But you know, even the spiritually dim-sighted every once in a while can figure out what's going on, because by that third time, he's kind of like, well, somebody's calling this boy's name, and I'm not, and there's nobody else around here. Let's see, who could it be? Hey, maybe it's the Lord. And so he says, hey, Samuel, I'll tell you what you do. Next time, you just say, hey, your servant's listening. And so Samuel did that. Now, let me just pause right here and say this. Sometimes we need the help of spiritual counselors, or spiritual mentors, or those who will come beside us to help us recognize the voice of God. That's what happened in Samuel's life here. Even from a dim-sighted believer, he was able to help Samuel hear God's voice. And so he says, go and lay down, and when he calls again, just say, hey, your servant, listen. So that's exactly what happened. And so the fourth time, God came and he called his name. And verse 10 says, Samuel says, speak, for your servant is listening. Now, do you see that word servant? That word servant literally means slave. In other words, what Samuel was saying was, God, I am your slave. Or here's what Samuel did was, he said, I'm taking my life, and I'm going to place it directly in your hands. Now I belong to you, Lord. You are my Lord. Now, I personally believe that this is the moment of salvation for Samuel. And so he gives his life to the Lord. And now watch this. Watch what happens in this. Now he belongs to the Lord, and now the Lord begins to speak to him. And not only does he recognize that it's God's voice, but he hears him, and he knows what he's saying, and now he knows what to do as God spoke to him in his experience. Beloved, God is going to speak to you in your personal relationship with God. Now let me tell you what this means. A couple of things. Number one, it means that if you don't know him personally, intimately, if you don't have a personal relationship with him, if you've never come to that place where you've taken your life and placed it squarely in his hands, if you can't call him Lord of your life, then God is not going to have much to say to you. In fact, the only thing that God is going to have to say to you is this: repent, believe, turn from your sin, turn to Jesus and be saved, be washed in the blood, be covered by that blood, have your sins washed away, come into a relationship, give me your life. That's what God is saying to every unbeliever, to every non-Christian, to anybody who has never come to him before. He doesn't have anything else to say. In fact, you can pray all day till you're blue in the face, and God is not going to answer in here if you don't know him personally. Now, I've had big debates with other people about that before, and they say, well, Brother Greg, I think God hears everybody's prayer. Well, you know, the Bible doesn't say that. You know what the Bible says in John 9:31? It says, we know that God does not listen to sinners. In Proverbs 1, 24 through 28, the writer of Proverbs is talking about those who have rejected God's call or God's word. And down in verse 28, it says, this is God speaking, they will call me, but I won't answer. They will search for me, but they can't find me. I mean, just think about that. If you don't know the Lord, and God has offered you his son, his sweet salvation, if God has said, here is my son, here is the blood shed for you, and you said, no, thank you, then what else does God have to say to you? I mean, you might say, well, I've got a little problem over here. God wants you to fix that problem. Why in the world? Now, God might want to fix that problem for you, but why in the world would he respond in any way if you've already rejected the greatest word he has for you, which is the love for his son? Do you understand? So God is not going to speak outside the relationship. But now, inside the relationship, God is doing all kinds of talking. And in that relationship is where you're going to hear him and know him. In fact, listen to what Jesus said about this in John 10. When he's talking about the good shepherd. And he says in John 10 verse 2, the one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens it for him and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own. Listen now. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. Now he's talking about sheep. And do you know some of the dumbest animals in this world are sheep? And if a dumb sheep can recognize the voice of his shepherd, why in the world can't smart people like us recognize the voice of our shepherd, the voice of our Savior? That's what Jesus is saying there. He's saying, listen, my people, those who I've called, those who have come to me, they recognize my voice, they know my voice, and they follow my voice. So it's inside that relationship, you're going to hear God's call, and you're going to respond to God's call. Now, you may be sitting here and saying, well, Brother Greg, I'm not sure about all that because I'm not sure that I can recognize God's voice. There's so much going on here, and I'm not real sure what God is saying to me. In fact, if you're sitting here and you don't know what God's saying, and maybe you haven't heard God speak for some time, let me just help you with this. There's three things you need to do. All right? If you're not hearing God's voice, if you can't recognize his voice, number one, first thing is you need to go back and check your relationship. Because remember, God is going to speak inside that relationship. And we're talking about a personal relationship. We're talking about knowing God personally, not just knowing about God. Because you might say, well, Brother Greg, I've been in church all my life, and I've done all these things, maybe even taught Sunday school, done all these things. But see, that's not the issue. The issue is, do you know him? And not just do you know him, does he know you? Remember, Jesus said, many in that day are going to say, Lord, Lord, and I did all these things in your name. And then he's going to say, oh, depart from me, workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So the question is, do I know him? Does he know me? That's the personal relationship. Don't ever expect God to say anything else outside of that relationship. So the first thing you've got to do, if you're not hearing his voice or knowing his voice, is go back to the relationship and get that stake driven down. If you're not sure, get sure. If you're not saved, get saved. And drive that stake in the ground where you can hang on to it and you say, I know that I know that I know, because this is what God has done in my life and there's no doubt about it, okay? So you get the relationship certain first. Now, if the relationship is certain, here's the next question. The next question is there any unconfessed sin in my life? Now, why is that? Because sin separates us from God. It violates our fellowship with God. And in Isaiah 59:2, the prophet said, your iniquities have built barriers between you and your God, and your sins have made him hide his face from you. Watch this. So that he does not listen. You ever feel like that your prayers aren't even going past the ceiling? They're just kind of bouncing off and coming back down. And you're wondering, does God even hear my cry? Well, if there's unconfessed sin in your life, the answer is no. Beloved, that's not what I say. That's what the Bible says. And so what do I need to do? As I examine my life, if I've got unconfessed sin, well, we're told in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So first of all, you go back and you check the relationship. Do I have a relationship with the living God? Okay, yes, I do. Then is there unconfessed sin in my life? And if so, I need to get that taken care of so I can hear the Lord. Now here's the third question. And the third question is this. Have I been obedient to everything that God has told me in the past? That is, has God ever showed me anything or told me anything that I have said no to? And beloved, let me just remind you that no and Lord don't go together. That when the Lord speaks, it's never right or appropriate to say no. Because if you say no, you can't say Lord. The only proper response to the Lord is, yes, sir. Did you hear Kathleen say that a moment ago? She heard God's calling her life, and so what did she do? Well, you're my Lord, you're my Savior. Yes, sir. That's the proper response. If you say no, don't call him Lord, because no and Lord don't go together. So, for example, if you're a child of God, you're a Christian, there's no unconfessed sin in your life, but God doesn't seem to be talking to you. And you might think back, well, at some point, you know, I felt God calling me maybe to teach a Sunday school class, for example, or to teach an RA group of boys, and we're actually looking for some more RA leaders right now. Or maybe to lead in Awanas or something else, or to teach some other something, or just to be. Maybe, and you, somehow God spoke to you and called you in that way, and you said, no, Lord, I can't do that for whatever reason. I don't know anything. Or I think about one of the members of our church, Steve Moffitt, when I was preparing this. I've heard Steve tell this story so many times. He was a member of a Sunday school class, and his teacher was Leon West, and Leon and Karen were moving. They had retired, and they were moving to be close to their kids, and so we needed a Sunday school teacher to take over that class, and we approached Steve. And Steve said, oh, man, I can't do that, and no, I don't know anything about that, and I don't know that I can teach, and I don't know enough about the Bible and all that stuff. Grew up in a Catholic home. I'm not a Baptist. You know, I wasn't raised a Baptist, so I hadn't been in church all my life like that, and all this other mess. But he began to pray about it. And finally, you know what Steve said? Steve said, well, I'll try. I'll try. And if God is living, God is in it, then God will give me. And you know what Steve says now? Steve says, you know what? The greatest blessing of my life is not only studying the Word of God, but now on Sunday when I go into that class with those guys and we open the Word together, and I have the opportunity to teach the Word and to share the Word, and we share it together in life. He said, God has blessed me so much. He has grown me. And all he did was he said, God, I don't know why in the world you'd call me. I don't know how in the world I'll do it, but I will try. Beloved, in that relationship with God, when God speaks, the proper response is, yes, Lord, I don't know how, I might not know when, I might not know where, whatever, but I'll try, I'm going because I belong to you. And I want you to notice what's going to happen. What's going to happen as you respond to the call of God in your life is you're obedient to that call, then God is going to grow you more than anything else. Isn't that what happened to Samuel? Look back down at that 19th verse. Here's the conclusion of all this. Samuel grew. You see that? So he was obedient to the Lord. He heard the Lord's call, and he answered God's call. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, it says. Now, how did Samuel know that he was with him? How did anybody else know that he was with him? Because Samuel was hearing the voice of God, and he was responding to the voice of God. But it doesn't end there. And God fulfilled everything Samuel prophesied, and then all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and that includes everything in between. Dan up at the north, Beersheba down in the south. From Dan to Beersheba, all of Israel knew that Samuel was a confirmed prophet of the Lord. In other words, they could look at that man and they could say, that man belongs to the Lord. That man has a relationship with the living God, and the living God is speaking through him. And why was that important? Because it says in verse 21, so the Lord continued to appear in Shiloh, because there he revealed himself to Samuel by his word. Now, remember how we started all this thing. The word of the Lord was rare. Now, Samuel has been called by God. Samuel has responded to that call. Samuel is, he's come to that place where he knows God, and he knows his voice, and he's responding to that call. And now, he's living that out, and people all over are looking around, they're saying, that man belongs to the Lord. So now when somebody says, well, is the word of the Lord rare? Well, no, it's not. The word of the Lord is down there in Shiloh, because that's where Samuel, the man of God, is speaking the word of the Lord. And so people out there living in that darkness, looking around saying, well, I tell you what, we need to hear from God. Where are we going to? Well, let's go down to Shiloh, because there's a man down there that hears the word of God and responds to it. Beloved, what would happen in this community, in this world, if there's an entire world that would be able to say, you know what, we need to hear from God. Where are we going to do that? Well, there's a group of people down there at that First Baptist Church, and they're not perfect or anything else like that. But you know what? They've got a living relationship with the living God, so that he is alive within them. And they know God's voice, and they respond to God's voice. And we might not be able to find God's word anyplace else. We might find it plenty of, but we might not be able to find it anyplace else. But we know, because there are men and women of God, we know we're going to find it down there at First Baptist Church. Or I know I'm going to find it across the street over there in that couple over there who are just living for Jesus. And you know what happens with that, you see? Now God is honoring, God is blessed, and the word of God, we grow, certainly. But now God is honored through our lives. Isn't that what God is calling us to do, to honor him and to bless him? How does that take place? That takes place as we know him, as we know his voice, as we hear his voice, as we respond to his call in our life. And I just want to leave you with this question. What in the world might God be calling you to today? Father, would you just help us as we just pause in this place today and pray that prayer, speak, for your servant is listening. It might be, Father, that some of us here have never known you, and so we just can't ever seem to hear what you're saying. Lord, I pray today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, I pray for all of those here today that would say, you know what, I belong to you, Lord. And as best I know, there's no unconfessed sin in my life. But what, Lord, do you want me to do? How can I respond other than say yes? Lord, I pray that you would find a people here knowing your voice, listening to your voice, and saying, speak, Lord, your servant listens. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's